And so today we're going to learn about transcending time. Can anybody do it? Anybody transcend time? Let's just say this. Last week we learned about the notion that mitzvahs are eternal. Goodness is eternal. When you do a mitzvah, you achieve this wondrous union with God. That's eternal. That can never be lost. And it goes like this, based on what the Alter Rebbe says previously. When you perform a mitzvah, you become an embodiment of God's will. So God created this world, and he created it for a purpose. And we as Torah Jews believe that the purpose is Yiddishkeit, living a life that Hashem wants us to live. So when we're living that life that Hashem wants us to live, then we become an embodiment of what's called Dira B'Tachtonim, the dream, the vision, the dwelling place that God wanted. So let's say the dwelling place that God wants is Jewish people sitting around and studying Torah, and that's what we're doing right now. That was the vision. That's what Hashem wanted to see. That's the meaning of creation. That's the purpose of creation. That's why, like the Mishnah says, a person should say every single day, "Bishvili nivra ha'olam," the whole world's created for me. Or as the Alter Rebbe explains that in Torah Ur, "Bishvili nivra ha'helam," the concealment, the tzimtzum, the fact that God concealed his presence. And the fact that there's all this turbulence and trial and travail and difficulties in this world, it's all for me. It's all for me to be able to overcome my challenges. It's all for me to be able to reach above and beyond. It's all for me to be able to fulfill divine destiny. So there's a divine destiny, and we were selected, we were chosen, whether we like it or not, to be in this time, in this place, with a mission to carry out. It's not easy. It's not fun, necessarily. But that's what has to get done. And when we do it, when we become an embodiment of God's will, when our hand is giving the tzedakah as it's supposed to be giving, when our minds are engrossed in the grasping of Torah, when our heart is engaged in prayer, whatever it may be, the specific activity, which is what Hashem wants at this time, so that achieves a yichud nifla, a wondrous union, which is nitzchi, which is eternal. The metaphor that I used last week, which the Alter Rebbe's time didn't have, is like a strip of film. So every strip of film is an individual picture. Just as the film industry gets more and more sophisticated, we don't even use physical film anymore. Because physical film, it's almost like a waste of plastic. Like the amount of frames that they have today for what they call HD, high definition, is infinitely greater, well, not infinitely, but enormously greater than it was. Like, you look at the Charlie Chaplin films, right? Like, it's like you could almost see like the different films moving, right? Today, in high definition, you have literally millions of frames in a place where you used to have dozens. But each of those frames is a moment in eternity. And with the right technology, you can extract a photo from any one of those films. You can take a still. Every single film has thousands or tens of thousands of stills, and you can take a still out of them. And that still, if you have it as like a portrait, like a photo, that's a shot. That's an image. That's there. So that moment is a moment in eternity, if you will. So think of it as all of time as being like this film that's moving by, these frames that are moving by quickly, can only live one frame at a time, and you seamlessly move to the next frame and then the next frame, and that's how it goes. You go from frame to frame. The frames are constantly changing, but the truth is that each and every moment is a moment which Hashem gives you. And in that moment, if you achieve a wondrous union with God, then you have achieved a moment in eternity. And that moment is yours forever. And that union is yours forever. The oneness you created with God is something that can never be lost. So that sounds really nice, except that factually speaking, we don't live in this lofty reality. Where do we live? We live in a world that is ever-changing, constantly moving. The wheels of time stand still for no one. So in the vicissitudes of time, which are constantly moving, how are we able to talk about a yichud nitzri, a wondrous union, which is eternal? That's the paradox. That's the question, if you will. That, the Alter Rebbe will develop a thesis, make a statement, and then he will acknowledge that there are seeming holes in this logic. There's a problem. There's an inherent issue or challenge to this thesis being advanced. Here we're supposed to be inspired by the idea that every single mitzvah is a moment in eternity, and once you got it in the bag, it's yours forever. But in fact, that really doesn't seem to be the case, at least not in this world. So Alter Rebbe continues on page Lamed Beis. It's near the bottom third or so. Elam Shelamato, below, here in this world, in this reality, as we know it. So the Yichud, so the oneness that we discussed, that we talked about, so this is Tachas Hazman. It's under the duress or the frame of time. And therefore, factually speaking, or practically speaking, relevantly speaking, in our world, it's only in that hour, which really means a moment. Sha'a in Hebrew means an hour, but sha'a means a moment. At that time that somebody is engrossed, immersed in the study of Torah or performance of a mitzvah, so then that's the moment you have the Yichud Nitzchi, the moment that you're doing it. Ki achar kach, for afterwards, im oisik bedavar acher, if you're involved in something else, another kind of pursuit, nifrad mehayichud ha'elyun lamata, then here in this world, you are no longer an embodiment of God's will, of God's vision, so you can no longer be what we call experiencing a yichud nifla. Now you're experiencing the opposite of a yichud nifla. And the Alter Rebbe quickly adds in the brackets, v'hainu kisha esek bedvarim betelim ligamri, when you're engrossed or involved or engaged in matters which are entirely extraneous, superfluous, and unnecessary, she'im behem tzeirach klal laved Hashem, that have no need or cause for serving Hashem. That is to say, that when a person has to eat to stay alive, use the washroom to stay healthy, be involved in grooming, do his banking, answer your emails, I don't know, there are things we have to do. There are responsibilities we have. So when you're doing those things, you're not ignoring God. You're just not involved, so to speak, overtly with God at this moment, but you're still, you haven't turned your back, chas v'shalom. You're not doing something which is against the will of God. Now here is something interesting. We tend to think of turning our back on God means that we're doing something which is a contravention of God's will. Well, here's the best kept secret. When you're doing nothing, that is a contravention of God's will. Here's the easiest example. Somebody gets paid by the hour. The boss walks in and they're watching funny videos on YouTube. What does the boss feel? Frustration. What did I pay you for? You get paid by the hour. You're violating the code of ethics. If you're getting paid by the hour, do your work, for heaven's sake. How about when they come in, the boss sees a person, they're not watching funny videos, they're not busy looking at memes on Facebook, they're doing nothing, they're daydreaming. The boss says, hey, employee, what's going on? Oh, nothing, I'm just daydreaming a little. Oh, what are you daydreaming about? It's your business. Work related? No, just daydreaming. Is that okay? No, it's not okay. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't watch it. You told me not to watch those funny videos. I don't watch them anymore. And I haven't gone on YouTube all this time. I'm just sitting at my computer. I'm at my desk. I have my keyboard in hand. What are you doing? Nothing. You want me to pay you for doing nothing? It doesn't work like that. In the real world, you get paid for doing something, not paid for doing nothing. For doing nothing, you get paid nothing. But guess what? We are in God's employment. And whether we like the wages or not, we're still in His employment. We didn't get to negotiate this contract. We didn't necessarily want to come here. God made sure that we would come here. And once we're here, we don't want to leave. We want to keep this contract going. That's what the Mishnah says, Al karchach atachai. You are forced to live. We don't want to assume a bodily corporeal form. The neshama is not excited about this journey. And at the same time, once we're here, nobody wants to check out. Unless they're seriously mentally ill. I mean, that's a serious problem. A person who wants to die, that's a real problem. They probably pharmacology should be front, right, and center, and a lot of therapy. That's bad. Normal people don't want to die. So people may be unhappy, they still don't want to die. People want to stay alive. And the proof is, if there'd be a conflagration, they'd run without even thinking. People want to stay alive. Why do you want to stay alive? I don't want to end this contract. They keep this contract going. How can I extend this contract? How can I make sure that life continues for me? Well, God says, here's the contract. The contract is that we have a deal. I put you here for a reason.
L'shamesh
et boro. Correct. So doing nothing is not okay. It's not okay to do nothing. In fact, doing nothing is a violation of a positive mitzvah. What's a positive mitzvah? We're supposed to learn Torah at all times. Learning Torah means we're supposed to be involved in positive activity. So if we're supposed to be involved in positive activity and we choose to do nothing, that in and of itself is an abrogation of the contract. So if you're doing nothing, that's a problem. What if a person, the boss says, hey, you weren't at your desk? You say, yeah, boss, I need the washroom. Okay, that's normal. It's understood in the contract that you're going to use the washroom. It's understood that you get the 5 minutes coffee break an hour. I don't know, whatever it is. Things that people who are employed by others take the 5 minutes. The employee doesn't do that. But the employer doesn't do that. The employer, it's understood that certain things are going to happen. It's understood that there's a certain amount of time that has to be spent on things outside of work in order that work should be productive. But doing nothing is not one of them. Mind you, there is a concept of holiday or vacation, but not during work. there's time for everything, appropriate time. So if a person is doing things appropriately, meaning they're living missionfully, they're living purposefully. So I know I was sent there with a mission. I have a purpose. I got to think about that purpose constantly. I can't waste my time. I have a purpose. I have a mission. I didn't get here for no reason. So then every moment has to be accounted for. And as onerous as this sounds, this is actually a meaningful way and ultimately a fulfilling way to live life, where time is accounted for. So we live in a very strange world today, a strange world I've called arts and entertainment, where people can spend their whole life doing virtually nothing. In fact, they need to be entertained. Entertain me. Sing for me, dance for me, jump for me. People sit on the couch and they need to be entertained. Once upon a time, I don't think normal people didn't need to be entertained. People lived, they did things. They did things purposeful. And you know what's amazing? I'm pretty sure they were happier. I'm pretty sure that today we're less happy. Today, entertainment has reached a crescendo where now it's in your palm. You don't even have to sit down on the couch and look at the big screen. Wherever you go, the screen follows you around. And the rate of teen suicide is the highest it's been ever, ever. And the rate of people's unhappiness has broken every glass ceiling and every record. And there are more people that are seeking pharmacology and more people that are seeking psychiatric help. It doesn't make any sense, because on the surface, we are the generation that has more plenty than any other generation before it. We have every amenity at our fingertips. So what's missing? Purpose. We're not designed to live purposelessly. We weren't designed that way. You can't go against your grain without scratching yourself. We're scratching ourselves because we go against the grain, because we were fed this diet of steady mumbo jumbo that you don't have to live a purposeful life. The only purpose that you have is not to hurt anybody else. As long as you respect everybody else and don't hurt anybody else, that's good enough. So, marijuana, sure, why not? Why would you take marijuana? Like, what's the point of getting high? I need to be happy. Live purposefully, you'll be happy. Somebody nebuch is ill, and they're in pain, and they need a pharmacology, or they need a drug to help them relieve. Okay, nobody's talking about that. But a normal, healthy person, what is he smoking up for? A normal, healthy person is drinking, why? Why? Why do you need it to be happy? Normal people don't have to make themselves happy. They are happy. They live a normal life. They're happy. So this is how we speak. This is a way to understand the concept of Avodas Hashem, which is a constant. So the oneness that's created with God through the mitzvah is experienced in its fullness at that moment. And then a moment later, if you do something which is a contravention of it, you don't have it. You lose it. But here's the nice thing. Here's the good news. Afal Pike, nonetheless, despite the fact that when you turn your back on God, so at that time you're not involved in that beautiful, loving little relationship, when you turn around, when you turn things around, and you return to the service of Hashem afterwards, whether it's Torah study or it's prayer, you beg Hashem's mercy, you ask for His compassion and His indulgence and forbearance. You could have spent your time meaningfully. You could have engaged in something which is good. You didn't. But you regret that now. You could have been involved in Torah study. And you weren't involved in that. So what happens? Hashem yisachle. God forgives you. So what's an apt metaphor for this? Parents love children, regardless of what children do. They really do. Parents will always love children. Sometimes children don't understand this until they have children themselves. And what happens when the child behaves in a particularly vexatious fashion, getting under their parents' nail and getting under their skin, doing everything possible to anger their parents? How do the parents feel? Vexed, angry, frustrated. What about that loving embrace when you are holding that cute little baby that, you know, even smiled once in a while and everything was so sweet, and how did such a sweet baby become such a monster teenager? How did this happen? Where did I go wrong? Right? I don't know. But here's the thing. The moment the child comes back, what does a normal parent do? He just forgets. It's not important. Child comes back and is crying, I'm so sorry, and everyone else how stupid I was being. I just want to be. Doesn't matter. All of a sudden, all that ugliness just dissipates like that. And what do you get back to? To the eternal love that was always there. So where was the love? Where was the good feeling at the time when you were feeling frustrated and angry? Where was it? The answer is beneath the surface. It wasn't experienced overtly. So in the vicissitudes of time, we experience things on an ongoing basis. There's the here and now. And then there is the latent, not here and now, but what's always there, even in this here and now, when there's anger and frustration, even in that here and now, there is still an enormous amount of love. The love is there. The love is eternal. You can't get rid of it. Well, if you can't get rid of that love, for heaven's sake, then why didn't I feel it at that time? You know why I didn't feel it at that time? Because I felt frustration at that time. Because I felt anger at that time. And the anger and the frustration I felt at that time ultimately did in the good feelings that were there, always there, but not being felt. And so, va'afal pikin, despite all of this, when the person returns, Hashem forgives him right away because Hashem really loves you. So where's the eternal bond that you had with God a moment ago? Well, that's the paradox. Eternity has to live with finity. Eternity has to live with the limitations of time. So when the limitations of time, there are times it will be felt and times it won't be felt. However, it can always be recaptured. This is in consonance with the teaching of our rabbis, found in Gemara Maseches Yuma on page 86, side A, that says over there, Ovdal mitzvah saseh v'shav, if a person violates a positive mitzvah. Violating a positive mitzvah is usually known as a sin of omission, not a sin of commission. It's not something I did. It's what you didn't do. And don't think that's a small thing. Because when the person who loves you forgets your birthday, that's a sin of omission, but it could be very egregious. What do you mean, says the woman to her husband, you forgot my birthday? He says, well, I forgot. I mean, what do you want? I didn't mean to harm you. I just forgot. I was busy, you know, like, I had to go on Facebook. I had to make a living. That's inexcusable. From your wife, from your husband, how do you forget those things? The poor kid was left in school. He's there for an hour later. He calls his parents. You going to pick me up today? We forgot. I'm sorry. Kid's like, how'd you forget me? How'd you forget me? He didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. I was such a good television show. I couldn't be interrupted. What are you talking about? Am I not important? So it's a sin of omission, not a sin of commission. And yet a sin of omission sometimes could be as egregious, or maybe even more so. So our sages say, here's the good news, that when the sin is just a sin of omission, I just dropped the balls. I didn't smash them. I didn't actively go and destroy my relationship. I didn't do things to actively anger and to ruin my connection with Hashem. In that case, loizaz misham, you don't move from there. It's a euphemism. Ad shem meichalei. You don't have to wait for Yom Kippur. You don't have to wait for anything to happen. You do tshuva, over. It's over. I'm sorry. If you're sincerely sorry, that's it. Ulazeh tiknu birchas lachlanu. This is why, my friends, the davening is structured in a very odd way. Many people have asked this question to me over time. Start coming to shul. So how many times are we going to say tachlon? Like every single day, in the morning and in the evening. Slach lanu, mechal lanu, kapel lanu, shamdu, bagadnu, gazalnu. How many sins did I do since last night? Like how many sins did I do? You'll say slach lanu when you daven shacharis in the morning, and then you'll be saying slach lanu again. How many sins did I do? Like what? And if they repeat the same thing again and again, understand, you have, you know, it's big moments. You have Yom Kippur once a year. Want to do an Erev Rosh Chodesh, make a Yom Kippur Katan every day, twice a day. In fact, three times a day, we say it in Ashmerasi, three times a day, from Mincha to Ma'ariv. You daven Mincha, you learn a little Torah, you go on to Ma'ariv. It's not even a half hour. What did they do wrong? How is Eslach Lanu? I mean, it's not supposed to be lip service. Then don't structure it as lip service. Structure it as something real. If you made a real prayer, it will be real. There was a presidential candidate who went to the Kotel, and he deceitfully made sure that by accident somebody would take his note out of the Kotel. It was deceitful. Because why was it deceitful? Because there's no way he didn't know somebody was doing that. In fact, they arranged that. And what was the prayer? It read off one of these Hallmark cards. Please open my eyes and my heart to your wisdom. Oh, that's such baloney. Why? Because when you run for president, you become like a maniac, a single-minded maniac. All you care about is one thing, being the winner. It's not possible that a person who spends every waking moment trying to achieve something, if he believes in prayer and he comes to a holy place, that he's not going to play, please him win the election. It's not possible. It's the biggest lie. It's a person who's dying and he's not going to ask to have a healing. But it's a sheker. It's a fake prayer. Prayer has to be real. So that's why I knew right away the whole thing is fake. It's impossible for it to be real. And what bothered me is abusing us. Don't come and abuse my Kaisel. Don't come and abuse my Yerushalayim and then stab it in the back, which he did later. The same man won, and the same man said that the Kotel is Palestinian territory. A charlatan of the highest degree. Literally a wolf in sheep's clothing. But doesn't this prayer seem like a little insincere? Like, didn't our sages make it hard for us to achieve success in prayer when you write or created a formula which is not reflective, really, of the truth? Like, how could I be sincere about saying Slach Lanu a moment later? So what's the answer? The Alter Rebbe says, I just gave you the answer. Now you'll understand why we say Slach Lanu Sholosh Pan B'chol Yom. We're saying it al oven bitul Torah. We're speaking about the sin of wastefulness. Empty time, which is called bitul Torah, because how could you always be doing something meaningful? Or is there always a poor person? Is there always a mitzvah to be done? Mitzvahs are done in specific times. How could you always be doing a mitzvah? The answer is you can always be learning Hashem's Torah. When you're learning Hashem's Torah, you're connecting to God. So if you have time and you have wherewithal and you have ability, why wouldn't you be doing that? Why wouldn't you connect to Hashem? You could connect to Hashem. Why would you ignore Hashem? It's like you know, the metaphor of a marriage. We could be together instead. Here you are, standing next to me, and instead of talking to me, you're busy on Facebook. Why would you talk to me? Why wouldn't you engage with me? I've literally seen this couple sit down to have lunch, and they're both going like this. Talk to each other. And if one, only if they both have phones, everything's fine. If one doesn't have a phone, and one does. I never forget, a few years ago, I saw this. Husband and wife sit down for lunch. The husband's sitting there, and the wife is playing Candy Crush. I kid you not. On a big screen, she's playing Candy Crush. He's just sitting there. I was frustrated for them. For heaven's sake, this is crazy. So we could learn, we could be thinking about Hashem. We could be we learn Torah like dating God, like getting to know God. Every time you learn Torah, even when something you learned before, you learn it again, you understand it more deeply, more profoundly. You can get to know God. So you could spend time with God. You can spend time with God. Instead of spending time with God, you're spending time with Narishkeit. But do you know what the Gemara says? The Gemara says that there are certain Averis that none of us are saved from every day. It's almost a given. It's a default. You will commit this sin. It says, the Gemara says, She'ein Adam Nitzel Mimenu, the sin of Bittul Torah, a person is not saved from, B'chol Yom, every single day. It's almost like we're set up for failure. It's just the way we're set up, we're so easily distracted. It's so hard for us to be mindful, so hard for us to be focused, that invariably we're not going to be focused. So we're going to do this on a regular basis, but that's a violation of a positive mitzvah. Okay? So Hashem set up a system where all you got to do is say, I'm sorry. Sorry about that. Okay. Have a good run now. Have a next good hour. Have a good run. A good 6 hours. And then I got distracted again. Okay, Slach Lanu. Sorry, God. I'm going to try it again. And you keep... But that's like a regular relationship. This stuff that happens all the time. But as long as somebody says, I'm sorry, as long as they acknowledge, they don't make believe nothing happened. Say, no, I was stupid. I shouldn't have done that. Didn't you say you're not going to do that anymore? Well, here you go again with your negativity. Why is it? Didn't you say, I'm sorry, you're right. You're right. Well, we slide. And then we right away. So invariably, people slide all the time. And there's certain areas of life where it's almost impossible not to slide. But so you slide a little, you're right back on the path. And we see something similar. You know, we know the prayers that we do today are in lieu of or take the place of the offerings in the Beis HaMikdash. So the offerings in the Beis HaMikdash were also brought every evening and every morning. Ukumeh Tamid, like the daily offerings, Shahiyah Mechaper al Mitzvah Saseh. The daily offerings are not called a sin offering. What were they for? They were there for the purpose of atonement, but not for sins of commission, rather sins of omission. Why? Because invariably there's going to be stuff. It's just the way it is. Now the Alter Rebbe is going to deal with another problem. If this is the case, if I know to begin with, I'm going to slip and trip, because everybody does. So the sages wrote the prayers. They created this prayerful formula as a reflection of the common human experience. Yes, of course, there may be great tzaddikim, and they don't do this, so there's a famous idea at the Arizal. They said that he used to say, Shlach lono and oshamnu, for everybody else's sins. But normal people, regular people, are going to we're going to color outside the lines. So if I know that's going to happen, and it's almost like, yeah, I know it's going to happen, but don't worry, I'll say sorry anyway. Doesn't that sound a lot like echte v'ashuv? A person says, I'll sin, and then I'll do tshuva. So what's the difference? I did the wrong thing now, but don't worry about it, I'll do tshuva afterwards. And we know that echte v'ashuv ein maspik and biyadei. If a person promises to himself, it doesn't matter if I blow this, if I mess it up, because I'm going to do tshuva anyway. So what difference does it make? That we say ein maspik, and they don't provide him with an opportunity. So the Alter Rebbe says this is not the case of echte v'ashuv. Because contrary to what most people think, echte v'ashuv does not mean that in the back of my mind, you know, I'm going to come back. I'm going to do the right thing anyway. So whatever. You know, I slid a little, but I'm going to come back anyway. Well, Alter Rebbe says, echte v'ashuv, this is not echte v'ashuv, because echte v'ashuv means, shebishas hachet mamash, at the time of the sin, husay mechala tshuva. You're relying on the tshuva. In other words, the tshuva is what causes the sin. If a person wouldn't have tshuva, if he wouldn't have the opportunity to say sorry and be certain that Hashem would forgive him, then he wouldn't do this. The only reason that a person will do this is because he knows he can say sorry after. That's not sorry. That doesn't mean anything. It's, in fact, it's my benevolence of being ready to forgive you that caused you to harm me to begin with. I'm not going to forgive you. So when the tshuva is the cause of sin, then the tshuva cannot be achieved through tshuva, because the tshuva caused the sin. But when the tshuva is not the cause, it's not to say people slide because they think I'm going to do tshuva. They didn't get distracted because, oh, why should I get distracted? Should I get distracted? Shouldn't I? Maybe I should. You know what? I'll do tshuva. Let's get distracted. Let's do the Narishkeit. No, it's not what happened. What happened is they got distracted. And the nature of getting distracted is stuff happens. So because they got distracted because stuff happens, rather than planning to get distracted, that's not echte v'ashuv. Echte v'ashuv is when it's choreographed, it's planned. I'm going to sin. You're going to sin? Why would you do that? When you sin, you're disconnected from God. Don't worry about it. Me and God have a thing. I'm going to do tshuva afterwards. So right now, let me enjoy life. This is I'm hungry. I know the sandwich is not kosher, but it smells really good, and I'm really hungry. So finished. I'm going to enjoy the sandwich. But what about your neshama? Don't worry about it. I have it all taken care of. I'm going to do tshuva. So I get that you have my cake and eat it too. Or as they say, dance at both weddings. I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to have my physical libido and sensual pleasure fulfilled. And then I do tshuva afterwards. It's great. It's great. No problem. That kind of sin is not going to be erased with tshuva. They're going to give you a chance to do tshuva. Why? Because the tshuva caused the sin. Whereas in our example here, the tshuva didn't cause the sin. Instead, what did the tshuva do? The tshuva is how I dug myself out when stuff happened. And that's the big divide. That's the world of difference between this situation of slach lono that was nistakin, that was established by our sages on a regular basis, and the idea that I'm going to do the sin because of the tshuva. So, you know, this could be likened sometimes to have the computer gets the defragging of the computer on a regular basis. Or if you want a more graphic example, you have an oven that's on continuous clean. Instead of all the junk building up, like the oven is scheduled, like it goes on a regular basis, it will get rid of what has to get rid of. As long as invariably, whenever there's life, there's going to be toxins. Life and toxins go together. There's always dust, extraneous material. It always gathers. In every discipline, in every field, in our own body, we have stuff that gathers. So we have to get rid of the stuff. Slach lanu is kind of the defragging thing. It's like in every relationship, there's a little bit of inappropriateness that creeps in. wipe away the inappropriateness. Get rid of that. Get beyond it. That's what prayer was designed to do. Prayers were designed to keep our relationship with God clean, smooth. I slip a little, I kind of went in one direction. It's a realignment, get refocused, get put back. It's like people who struggle with addiction. Let's say you have the 12-step program, or people struggle with weight loss, and they have like these mentors who they call. And usually the mentors are people who suffer from the same thing. And you feel yourself slipping, you know, call this mentor, and I don't know, Baruch Hashem, I've never been in this situation, but my understanding from people is that it enables you to overcome it, because when you feel a moment of weakness, you're able to reach out and you're able to reconnect. And that gives you the strength to overcome. So here with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have the ability to kind of wipe the slate clean and say, that's it, okay, it's going to be much better now. I'm going to do a better job. There was a story of a chassid who used to recite Kriya Shema Shalamita, the prayer of Shema, before retiring at night, but he recited the way he's supposed to, not just read the words. He would make a cheshbon, he would make a calculation of how his day went, what he did do, what he didn't do, what was right, what was wrong, what was missing. And he used to say at the end of his whole calculation, he didn't say, tomorrow I'll fix this detail, that. He would say, Morgen wird sein gut anders. Tomorrow's going to be very different. Very different. I'm just going to do things much better. Imagine if we went through life every day, carefully reviewing how we spent the day, promising ourselves that tomorrow would be very different. That tomorrow we'd make a whole new level of effort. Tomorrow we'd make a whole new commitment to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We'd be doing pretty good. Instead of sliding a little every day, we keep growing every day. And the daily slides would get erased and overcome. And then on the contrary, you get even better at what you do, because the more mistakes you make, the better you get, the more adept you get, the more professional you get, and you keep elevating your game. And that, my dear friends, is the story of life, and the story of Yiddishkeit, and the story of our relationship with God from the Tanya perspective. Mm. Now, next week, we are going to conclude the 25th chapter of Tanya, which concludes the third segment of this book, and we will begin a new series of chapters that deal specifically with happiness and sadness. But that's going to be not next week. Next week we finish Be'ezrat Hashem chapter 25, a very important chapter, and then we enter into a new journey for a couple of weeks. Okay?
Thank you.
Thank you.